out there. Can somebody turn on the floodlight, please? Is on. We are talking about sanctification and doing the fourth part. It's a very important topic. It's a very important thing that the Christian must be familiar with. And not just we talk about it, but we practice it. We practice it. Because it's something that's so crucial to our spiritual well-being and very important to our spiritual growth. It's like taking out garbage. It's like taking out things that hinder us. It's like taking out things that crowd our mind. You know, sometimes people say, I don't hear God. Well, maybe the pipe is clogged. When the pipe is clogged, nothing goes through. So it's important that we listen and practice these things. We've been reading 1 Thessalonians 5:23 that says, now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Say, God will make this happen, for he who calls you is faithful. So he's talking about our whole being, our whole spirit, our whole soul, and our whole body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ comes. So sanctification is something that affects all three parts of the human being, his spirit, his soul, and his body. And we have been saying it, that our spirit, you cannot improve on it, because God made it new. God created it new. And we call it the new man. We call it the new creation. We call it being born again. It's all the same thing. So God created it new. And you can't make it better. It has the image of God. It's not God, but it was created to be like God in true righteousness and in true holiness. So there is nothing you can do to make your spirit better. Your spirit is as good as it can be. Amen? So now we're talking about our soul. Because the issues of life come from our heart. So that what we look at is to transform our heart, to change the information that functions inside of us, to change our paradigm, to have a shift from natural thinking, natural processing of things, to processing things from spiritual point of view, processing things from God's point of view. And this kind of processing things is not an intellectual exercise. For instance, the Bible tells us that the love of God passeth all understanding. So it's not an intellectual exercise that we're engaged in. It's a spiritual revelation. And I taught it here, that the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is to give you revelation. And that is the critical thing. That is the critical thing. Because if it doesn't open your eyes, if it doesn't open your eyes, if it does not show you these things from so that your spirit man can perceive them, try to engage it with your intellectual ability is a mere waste of time. You will get confused. You will have so many questions you can't answer. You can't have faith. You can't believe it. It's not, it won't be real to you. And your responses will be at the best when you hear it, your emotions are massaged. But when you leave the place for a while, you don't even remember anything. It doesn't make sense to you. And then when you are challenged, you fall flat. Because it's only the truth you know. Not intellectually, but the truth you know by revelation. That's what works in you. That's what works in me. You can't look for fruit without seed. It's the seed that drops in you that produces these things. Praise the Lord. And so when we talk of sanctification, we must have a revelation of what God is talking about. And we said it's a continuous process. It goes throughout life. It goes throughout life. When you got born again, there was an instantaneous one where God created you new, and the body of sin was crucified. But as you continue now to live the Christian life, it's a process of growth, because you are born babes. We are born babes. Nobody is born matured. As newborn babes, nobody is born an adult. So the process of sanctification is that continuous growth in knowledge and understanding that makes you begin to act like a more matured Christian. As you understand better and better what you got involved in, when you begin to understand even the message of the gospel, when you begin to understand Christ Jesus, when you begin to understand the role of the Spirit of God in your life, and when you begin to understand the essence of living, why is God keeping me? What does God want me to do? When you begin to understand divine values, because God says, I use what you call foolish, but to me, it's wise. Say, my ways are not your way. You begin to understand these things. The more you understand them, the more your life is transformed from glory to glory. Because ignorance is a major problem. Praise the Lord. And it's not something you do hurriedly. If you are serious about God, it will take time. I pity people who think church is 45 minutes, 1 hour. You know who pays the price? You. You go, come and go out ignorant. You spend your life living at half the capacity. That is, if you're up to half the capacity of what you should have in life. Defeated most of them. I sat with somebody who told me that their church is 45 minutes and they love their pastor because he tells stories. And I said, I wanted to find out the type of Christian she turned out to be. She knows nothing. Absolutely. She told me that she does Islam, she does Ramadan, she does everything. That's 45 minutes Christianity. With story behind it. And she's happy about it because that's what she knows. I spent time recently with somebody who spent 16 good years with a renowned pastor in this country. Working with him, doing all manner of sales for him. At the end of those 16 years, when he had need to leave, his life fell apart because nothing was there. His emotions, nothing was there. While he was there, he was doing everything. But when he left the environment, because he had nothing in him, he fell apart. Family fell apart. Everything fell apart. Now somebody looking like grasping at something. The most important thing in our lives is not the job you do. It's God. Because he's number one. He stabilizes everything. He gives you everything. He handles everything for you. And you continue with him when you leave this place. These things are not things you come and rush. Give me 1 hour service clock. Go home, my friend. Leave us alone. It's something you got to give time. You got to give it what? Time. I tell pastors, if you start McDonald Church, you produce McDonald Christians. They knew nothing. The Bible says you must be rooted and grounded. They thorough chopped on it. If whatever is worth doing, it's worth doing well. If you want McDonald Church, find them. And you become McDonald Christian. When troubles come, you fall apart. Because you know nothing. And troubles do come. I sat there and I said, this 45-minute service and storytelling, see what it produced. And when I probed some more, I realized that nothing is there. It's mere trash, nothing. Couldn't even hold intelligence conversation. You see, God is, if something becomes treasure to you, God gives it to you. If it's not important to you, he won't give it to you. I was telling some group of young people, I said, I burnt the midnight oil. My wife would tell you. seeking to know this truth, studying almost all night, praying, seeking for years. God began to open my eyes. That was why I could come and say, put the plates on the table. It works. Because I knew something. I saw something. I had an understanding that it works that way. And it was working all the time. All the time. What my wife told you is half the story. There were other things that happened. Because challenges do come. And if your faith is not strong, you will crash. That's when you see what 40-minute service did to you. It takes time. For God to produce a pastor, a minister, it takes time. It's not an overnight something. It takes you through a lot and a lot. Before God produces a minister, it takes quite some time. Because this person is going to take care of souls. If he falls apart, they all fall apart. If he falls apart, pack up everything like a pack of cards. How do you stack up as a head of a family when you are not grounded in Christ? If you fall apart, your family falls apart. Praise the Lord. So, it's important that we get grounded in knowledge and truth that is from the Bible. And pay the price. It's worth it. Pay the price. When troubles come, you walk on top of them. That's when you know what benefit you've gotten out of this thing. Your life can be saved by that. Your family can be saved by that. Your career can be saved by that. Your jobs can be saved by that. People who you bring influence over, you see them rise and rise. Watch this church now and see people rise and rise all over the place. They rise. They become, you see them doing this. This is working. Watch for yourself now and see if I'm telling you a lie. They rise. Families get better. Better. Children get more responsible. More. Watch for yourself. You don't, it's not what 30-minute service does. You must do it thoroughly well. Because there's the devil there that wants to come and take away those things and take away and confuse you. We want to go to a theater with a surgeon who was trained for 2 years. Or a surgeon who was trained for 5 years. You want to be in an aircraft with a pilot? He said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm your pilot. I just got out of pilot school. And I did it for 3 weeks. How comfortable will you be? You won't be comfortable. Then the co-pilot said, ladies and gentlemen, he did 3 weeks. I did two. We're in a hurry. We don't have time to learn all these things. We got it packaged in 2 weeks. And then just be relaxed and enjoy your flight. You won't relax nothing. But if the pilot says, you know, I did 10 years of school, I've been flying for 20 years, you slip off. And the flight you do, the life we live every day is not half as dangerous as what you are flying. This life is full of danger. I've seen people wake up in the morning, they didn't make it in the evening. They didn't make it in the evening. Praise the Lord. This new thing that Apple did, this new update, my iPad is gone haywire. My phone is finally gone haywire. I don't know what Apple did. I can't even access anymore where I stopped. This is crazy. Apple did it for 2 weeks. That's the problem. Well, and so we're talking about talking about sanctification, and then we say repentance is a very important part of. I'm not hurrying over this because the thing of repentance is so critical, it's so important, but we have not found the importance of it, and we don't always engage in repentance because we have a wrong notion of repentance. We think that repentance is acceptance of being evil. It's not that. Repentance is a glorious thing. It belongs to people who are matured. It belongs to somebody who knows the value of course correction. When you understand what repentance is, you will very easily engage in it. Gladly do that without feeling a sense of condemnation. You will be so glad. You won't be arguing. You will just want to do it. Because, you know, repentance is like you are rerouting yourself. When you drive, sometimes my GPS tells me where to go, and I think he doesn't know what he's talking. I've done it before. I don't know who else. Then I take my own route, realize I've ended up in a dead end, and then my GPS, being so kind, we start rerouting me. Now, tell me, how is it not something wonderful that you have something that takes you out of trouble? That's what repentance is. It's like a rerouting of course. Saying this is dead end. This is not going to help you. So change course and take this way to your destination. I have never seen that I was rerouted by my GPS and I feel condemned. No, I feel excited that, whoa, this is a way out. We should feel excited about repentance. It's not a religious stuff. It's something that is useful to me and is useful to you. Because if you keep going that direction you're going, if my GPS is saying turn around when possible, and I keep going where I'm going, I will never get to my destination. That's what repentance does. It brings you back to your course of glory, your expected end, your blessings out of the things that destroys these things for you. Because you may not see the destruction immediately, but you are going there and one day you will arrive. And that's not where you set out to go. And you say, where is God? Oh my God, I've been praying. And because say, you were walking on the wrong direction. Praise the Lord. So repentance is something we should embrace with joy. Embrace it. It belongs to people who are wise, you know, who have recognized the value of change. It's not a shameful thing. It's not something to be ashamed of, you know, say, hey, I repented. No, it's good. It's wonderful. It's good. Change my course. If you know the way you talk, it's not good, you change your course. Because if you keep talking, pretty soon you have no friends. And you become a loner. And a loner has a little problem. You talk yourself out of blessings. Talk, I say it doesn't matter. It matters. Because we need goodwill from people. The goodwill. You talk yourself out of your job. You use your tongue. You destroy your job. They fire you. You say it's the devil. Why, you are the devil. Talk yourself out of good marriage. Poison the heart of your husband. Talking. Poison the heart of your wife. Destroy what should have been joy for you. It becomes a toxic environment just because of your mouth. You destroy good relationship. You know God gives us people. God gives us people. But you know you can ruin that thing with your mouth and your attitude. And then tomorrow, the role those people should play in your life is empty. It's empty, and you go around blaming God. You know David, God gave him Jonathan. If God didn't give David Jonathan, David would have been killed. Sometimes God puts a Jonathan near you that he will use to help you. But foolishly, you can be talking, chaka, 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 but you won't even respect the person with David. Nothing. And from everything scatter. And then they kill you. So we said, we need to understand the three types of sins, so that our responses will be adequate. Because if you take repentance to the other extreme, where you condemn yourself, where you look at yourself as vile, that won't solve your problem. It won't solve your problem. You need to come and realize that You are human. Can I hear amen? Understand that it's a process. You are growing. You are growing. What you don't know today. So you are patient with yourself too. You learn to be patient with yourself too. Don't kill yourself before the day of your glory. Don't kill yourself. You've got to learn to be patient with yourself and let God continue the work. He that started the good works. Yes, be patient with yourself. Be patient with yourself. When we're doing them, there's one lab that we used to do in pharmacy school. That was the worst thing I ever did. We go to the lab. I've forgotten what we're looking for in that laboratory. But every single time we go to that, my agar dish or whatever, which we put all the bacteria and stuff, there's something will happen. 3 credit load cost. Was to me like 24 credit load. But I was patient with myself. I would do the more difficult things very easily. Very, very easily. Get into the lab, get this thing done. But this particular thing. Besides, the woman that was teaching it wanted me to marry her too. So I had complication. Real story. I'm not making it up. This is real story. She wanted me to marry her. And I said no. And we came to the class and we had a class meeting. So we're begging one particular boy to go and marry her so we all graduate. We were pleading with him. Say, please, can you please marry her? So that we cannot. I say, if you don't marry her, all of us are not graduated. Yeah, I'm not kidding. This is a real story. I'm not making it up. This is what happened. I had no interest, whatever. I had no relationship with her, whatever. But she thought that I was the right person to marry. She called me to the office. She said, it's me and you in this school. That's when I knew there was a trouble. And God being God, a young boy came back from London. They gave her part of her courses. And they were now splitting. And during the final exam, I answered 4 questions from the boy. I didn't answer anything from her. And when I came for oral exams, immediately she noticed that I didn't answer anything from her. She was ready to deal with me. Then there was commotion outside. She went to settle the commotion. The young boy read the body language and saw my paper, asked me 2 questions. He said, you can go, you're done. So as she was stepping in, I was stepping out. She said, are you done? I said, I'm done. And I had an A. If God is with you. So let's continue. So there is sin of ignorance. There is what? You don't know now. You know, you have no idea. You do them because you don't know. But even the Bible says, they said some of you, they say those these people, they will do things thinking they are serving God. They say they do them because they don't know. They don't know. So there are things we do because we don't know. And when we think it's right, do you know we gossip sometimes, think it's right? Because you think I must tell him what he's doing. We bear grudge sometimes because we think it's right. Come on now. Am I right? Yeah, we do all manner of stuff because we think we are justified to do that. You know, after what he did. Sometimes we think we are narrating something, but we're exposing somebody's weakness. Talking evil of somebody. We do a lot of ignorant stuff. A lot of it. And the reason we do that is because we don't know. That's the process of growth. Now, that's what growth does. It brings you from level of knowledge to what? A level of knowledge. And to another what? Level of knowledge. We used to think that the only sin is adultery and fornication. But there's a lot of things we do that is sinful. Praise the Lord. So, sin of ignorance we do commit. And up to now, we do stay committed. Because we know, in short, to that extent, we're limited in knowledge. So we do some ignorant stuff. Do you know, even when you pray sometimes in what? Ignorant. Bible says you don't even know how to. Because sometimes you're asking God, do this, and God knows no. That's not what you should be asking. Something is behind that. You should be asking me to do the other, so that this one will take care of itself. Ignorance. And so that's why we should be really patient with one another. Because you can't judge motive. I can be doing something, you say, but he's a pastor. I may not know. You say he should know, but he doesn't know. And that's why we should be patient with ourselves and patient with one another. You can't really judge motive, for God's sake. You might know, have a privilege of some knowledge, the other person doesn't know. But if we have, if we're patient, you know, you find out, wow, he really did it. One day you can be talking with him, he said, oh, so that thing is like that? And you're like, ah, I thought you, no, I didn't know. So sin of ignorance, God wins at it. You know, we have children now. There are certain things your children do. You know they don't. No. Do you kill them? No. And we are God's children too. We are God's children too. If you are patient, you are going to find out the best way to help your brother or sister. If you are really patient. If you are really, really patient. So, we said that's one sin that we commit. Then there is the sin against your will. Remember that one? For instance, somebody, you know, a young girl goes to live with an uncle, and the uncle is abusive. Emotionally abusive, sexually abusive. The poor girl is afraid because there's no other place for her to live, and then she's being abused. It's sinful. It's against her will. And so there are other things that constrain us into some things we do. That's external circumstance. Things that happen in life that change the dynamics of our life and introduce a new challenge peculiar to you. That's not general to everybody. Suddenly a young girl loses the husband. It creates a new dynamics of life and challenge that comes with it. She's dealing with loneliness, desires, and all that. She wasn't dealing with this before. And all that circumstance, and besides that, it's a new experience, grappling with alone, with children. In that state of mind, she succumbs to a couple of things under extraordinary circumstances. It's against her will. Normally, she's not like that. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. And you can take order. Somebody all of a sudden loses his job. He had made plans. The money is coming in. He didn't know that the company was in trouble. He shows up on a Monday, and they give him a yellow slip. It introduces around his life a new dynamic. Pink, sorry. I've never received one. So it immediately introduces new dynamic of challenge that comes with some temptations and trials along with. But because you are not in that circumstance, doesn't give you a right to stay. You have no moral high ground to talk about it. You haven't been there. You have not been there. That person can do stuff. He can become cranky. He can become angry. He can talk. You know, he can do stuff that is not normal because circumstance has hit him hard. And he's grappling. It has never happened to him. It was the first time. He's trying to find his feet. Those are things we do that is outside of our control. It's not our will. They were not like that. But we do them anyway. Are you following my point? So that you are patient with yourself. I'm patient with others. That's where I'm headed. And we don't have this high moral grounds of criticizing people, and we don't even understand what's going on there. Then the fact of the fact, I want you to listen to this. You cannot strip people of their humanity. What did I say? I want to hear you say that. You dare not strip people of their humanity. If you do, I want you to listen. If you do, you put them in a situation of hypocrisy. If you strip me of my humanity, you've put me in the mode where I want to live as a spirit, and yet I am not. It becomes impossible and leaves me with bewilderment, because I can't live the kind of thing you want me to do, because I'm a human being. So what happens? I start hiding those things. And then internally, I have turmoil. I have confusion. Are you following what I'm saying? You cannot strip people of their humanity. If you do that, you will put them in an impossible situation and make them become hypocrites, and their faith goes through the window and they backslide. We must recognize the humanity of people. God looked at you and said, I know you are human. Is that what the Bible says? Psalm 103. It says, I know your flesh. I understand that. So I do not treat you the way. Am I the only one who read it? Let me repeat that. You cannot strip people of their humanity, because there's no scripture that says you should do that. I was walking to hospital to see Brother Bruce. Immediately I stepped out of my car, and the Lord said to me, you can't strip people of their humanity. I said, yeah. He said, Psalm 103. What does he say? Psalm 103 from verse 13, right? Can we read it? No, it's not that. Then continue to go down. Continue to go down. It's not there. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers we are what? Dust. Is there anybody here who doesn't have flesh? Because the day you die, what we say is dust to what? Dust. Ashes to ashes. God says you have flesh. I know that. You can't strip people of their humanity. I want it to sink in. And I'm going to explain some more. Praise the Lord. The scripture teaches us that we have our flesh that fights our what? Spirit. Come on now. Am I right? And it says, because of that, you don't always do what you want to do. That's sin against your will. I don't want to, but there's a struggle, and sometimes I fall for it because sometimes I'm careless. I didn't even take notice. Have you realized that sometimes before you know it, you do some things that are stupid? Come on, am I talking to people? Before you know it, boom, you say things that are stupid, do things that say, like, my God, oh my God, why did I do this? Because your humanity is as real as it is. And Paul was expressing this in Romans chapter 7. He says, the things I want to do, I cannot do. He says, I found out that my flesh is flesh of what? Sin. He said, the struggle is there. And he comes to Galatians, start writing to Galatian people. He said, do you know there's always a struggle between your spirit and your flesh, that you don't do always those things you desire. We don't always do the things we want to do. None of us. Why? Because we have the human part of us. Praise the Lord, church. So I'm going to teach from my head, because this thing that has downloaded what I didn't bring to it. I don't know what Apple did. Since they did this thing, my phone and my iPad trouble. So the scripture teaches us very plainly that our humanity will be there until we enter the grave. The Bible says that we are going to, when you die, it said you are buried with this corruption. And then you rise with the what? Incorruption. You rise with the spiritual body. It's true we are born again. We are spirit. But we have the humanity is there. If it's not there, you leave this earth. It's with that you contact this world. With your spirit, you contact God. With you, the humanity. Thank you. I don't even know what God meant. The humanity, you contact this world. It's because of my humanity I marry. My spirit doesn't marry. In heaven, there is no marriage. But because of my humanity, I marry and raise children. If I'm only spirit, I don't need a wife because spirits are neither male or female. And God said, take care of the human part of you. You don't want to take care of it, then if you finish this Bible study and you're driving home, please drive home by faith, not by sight. Close your eyes and say, we are going home. You will go home, but not to your home. You are going home to your heavenly home. And you are taking some people along with you. Is anybody following me here? So now, where is this taking us to? It's taking us to the realization of the fact that because of our humanity, we are not as perfect as God. So when your humanity gets the better of you, you don't kill yourself, you just rise up and fight back. Can I hear amen? You don't kill your what? Yourself and said, well, because the thing is not done. It's a struggle that comes all the time. And some things make your humanity come up. And someday, because occasionally your spirit, later on you say, ha, I shouldn't have. Then you start controlling it. Say, no. You put it under control. But will you rise? Sure. So there's no need walking up there thinking I'm now spirit. I don't have flesh. All right, send your wife home. Because spirits don't have children. Stop eating food. Spirits don't eat food. Yet you are feeding your flesh food. And when it's sick, you go to hospital. We must live with the reality. That's what Paul is writing to the church. When he started that thing in Romans chapter 7, making the argument of the dual nature of man, the reality it brings, the struggle it brings to a man. Yes, he was talking partly about a man who is not really born again, but he's talking also of the Christian, the struggle he has, because he lifts that same argument to Galatians chapter 6. Can we put it up, please? Galatians chapter 6. This is interesting, teaching without this thing. Maybe I try. Are you getting what I'm saying? Okay. Galatians chapter 6. No. Let's go down to verse where it's talking about the works of the flesh. What verse is that? Verse 5, right? Did you see my teaching? I think I downloaded something else. I sent something else instead of what it should be. I think that's the problem. Okay. Go to verse 16. Can we walk like this? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Go to verse 16. So I say, go up to verse 13. Let me see if we start from 13, whether I get to where I'm headed. Go to 13. Takes you why to go to 13. 13, gone. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. So we have that sinful nature. Instead, use our freedom to serve one another in love. Continue 14. For the whole law can be summed up in one command: love your neighbor as yourself. I said Galatians chapter 6. Right? Is it 5? Okay, but if you're always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another. Keep going down quickly, please, until I get to where I need to go. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses 19. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures continue. Idolatry continue. God continue. 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 No, I think the verse I'm looking for is before all of this. It's the scripture that says that your flesh fights your spirit. Five, 16, right? Can you put 16 up? No. New King James Version. I thought it's Galatians. Huh? 17? Is it 5:17 or 6:17? 5:17. For the flesh, yes. Lust against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do things you wish, which means you do things against your will. You don't want them, but you still do them anyway because of your human nature. Can put the New Living Translation on that verse 17. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Good intentions, yes. That's my will, yes. But sometimes I find I don't do my will. The reality of our humanity must be recognized. If you don't recognize it, your humanity will deal with you. If you don't recognize it, your humanity will what? Deal with you. You must recognize that you are human. God says, I know your flesh. And you too must tell yourself, I'm also what? Flesh. So that I can watch your flesh now. So you are conscious of it, you watch your flesh now. So you begin to watch what that flesh is. You can't live in, you know, oblivious of your flesh, oblivious of all these things and just live like that. Because you don't know it's working and doing things, or it will be overtaking you easily. Because you're not watching him. The Bible says, watch and pray. So that you can't strip me of my humanity, and I must know of that, and I must watch it. So when he begins to act up, I tell myself, that's him. That's him now. No. You are not going to do this. But the fact remains that occasionally I fall for it. And that's against my will. Because what I want to do, I don't do. So my will is to do this, but I find myself doing this. Those are sins against your will, which comes as a result of who you are, that you are part human and not part born. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Do you get what I'm saying here? So when you understand these things, when we teach about how to live the Christian life, we're going to touch on this. So you see that you are never going to live a life that is devoid of interference from your spirit, from your flesh. It will always try to interfere. But it will be your job to put it where it belongs. Some circumstances can make your flesh, you don't even think. Before you know it, you do some things, you regret it. And then you come back to your senses, and then your spirit begins to walk. Take action. Take action. take action, and you begin to repent, you go and say, that's where repentance comes. You can say, oh, I'm so sorry. I'm really so sorry. I got off my rockers, really. Man, it was so bad. It was bad at work. I'm sorry I said that. You see? Now you come back to yourself. Praise the Lord. But when you were doing all of that, you didn't even remember whether you're spirit or flesh. Come on, am I alone? Talk to me. Am I alone here? Yeah. So that's being real and living a real life. You can't strip me of my humanity. It's real. It's right there. And it's going nowhere. Praise the Lord. Come on, I said praise the Lord. And so I'm not going to kill myself. I'm going to be patient, knowing that this battle goes on all the time. Now, let's do a little exercise. The fruit of the works of the flesh. Can we put the works of the flesh and read it? Am I doing okay?
Yes, sir.
With nothing. That's better, sir. The works of the flesh. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Please let me read them. Number one, sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures. Let's keep going. Idolatry, which Pastor Victor preached upon very well. That is making God out of things. Your job. Amen. Your job. And your car. And some other things. Okay, idolatry, sorcery. Hostility. Uh-oh, did I call hostility? Okay. Quarreling. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like this. Now, let me stop here. I want to ask us a question. Do you notice some of those creeping through your life occasionally?
Yes.
Come on now, let's be real. You know who's interfering? It's your flesh. Creeps into your life, and you find yourself angry. And if they don't hold you, you are prepared to hit somebody in the face. And then you go back and cry yourself sore and say, man, I just messed up. The reality is that you're human. I'm just asking a simple question. All these things we read, do you notice it in your life, some of them? Ah, am I the only one? It talks of hostility. Ushers, we say, move, let somebody sit. Your flesh will rise. And you look at her like this. Are you the one that brought me to this church? Praise the Lord. Somebody tells you what you did wrong, corrects you. Your anger goes up. No, don't tell me that. I know what I'm doing. You shouldn't talk to me like that. What do you think is happening? Your humanity is taking control of you. Those are your flesh. That's what the flesh does. That's the manifestations of what? The flesh. All I'm asking us is, ladies and gentlemen, do these things appear in our lives? Why should we be in denial? They do. Which means the flesh is really interfering, but it's not dominating you, because that's not your dominant character. But does it show up? Of course. If you understand me, say amen. So in that circumstance, are you going to kill yourself? If you kill yourself today, how about the one you will do tomorrow? So you got to know that you can't strip yourself of your humanity. God says, I know you are flesh. I understand that. I made you that way. And so I'm not going to treat you the way you are, because you are dealing with something. If God says that's where I'm going to handle you, why don't you show yourself a little mess too, so that at least you can go to bed and sleep. Because then the devil would like to come in and finish you off. Now let's read this fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self. Do you notice some of these things in your life? And many people are saying yes. But when I said the other one, they didn't say anything. Now I say this one. People are saying, yes, Pastor. A lot of it in my life. This is reality. You notice this fruit of the Spirit in your life. And listen, as you grow more in Christ, more of it shows. More patience, more joy. You're able to endure some things. People that before, if they say something, you got angry. At a point, if they say things, you just laugh. You didn't make effort. Because your inside is changing and your attitude is also changing with it. And you're beginning to understand values. That answering back is not useful. Getting angry is not useful. Before, you thought it was useful. You needed to defend yourself. But you now realize that the Lord is my defense. You learned it as you renew your mind. Praise the Lord. So now when you are married and your wife says something, instead of pressing your case, you don't press nothing. Instead of pressing your case, you go and hug her and say, "No, honey, no, I love you. If you say it's true, it's all right. No problem." The woman will say, "Is this the man I'm married?" She will call your mom and say, "Mom, guess what? Emeka has so changed. Emeka wasn't like that. But his mind is being..." So the Spirit of God is giving him revelation of values. His value system is now changing. So the things he used to think was important are not more important. It's no more important to him that you praise him, for instance. It doesn't bother to him anymore. Before, if he did something, you didn't say thank you, tomorrow he won't talk to you. But now you didn't greet him, he didn't remember. He just did it with the love of God. He comes to church, he's serving, whether I gave him title or not. He's just serving Jesus, so happy. That is coming because there's spiritual growth, spiritual understanding. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. And now he's learned to forgive himself, knowing that he's human too. Because learning to forgive yourself is a huge thing for many Christians. They won't forgive themselves. They want to pay for their sin. Did you find it? Oh, really? It's okay. Praise the Lord. I don't have my Bible study. I sent the wrong thing. So I'm going to teach from here. But am I communicating? So as we deal with life, because the reason we say this is that these are things that happen always. You are dealing with your flesh always. 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 And that doesn't define you, really. Doesn't define you. What defines you is what God says you are. Praise the Lord. That's why the relationship is still there. You might call fellowship, but relationship is there. God says, "My children I love, I chastise." Yes, they've done things and I need to train them, but they are my children and I love them. He didn't say, "They are no more my children." No, because of this you did that. No, he said, "Those I love, my kids, they are still my kids and I still love them, but I can train them." But like I said, chastisement of God is not anything that God redeemed us from. It's not part of God's chastisement. Because God says, "My covenant I will not break." So he will come back to give you back sickness. God won't do that. That breaking his covenant with you. "I'm the God that healed." Is he going to turn around and be the God that gives you sickness? No. So he can't give you sickness. It's not part of it. He can't make you poor because Jesus has redeemed you from the curse of the law. But you know, God can allow your co-worker to harass you so that you grow in faith, grow in love. And you don't want to grow, your manager will add to the harassing. And before you know it, your neighbor in your house is leaving drag in front of your door. And they say, "I'm leaving this house, I'm packing to another." Immediately you pack to another place, your neighbor starts the same thing. God can allow it. Until you realize that, wait a minute, okay, God, I get it now. Because if I have to grow in patience, there has to be a situation that presents a challenge. So I can now practice my, and God says, "Yeah, you got it, now go ahead." In the morning, when you see that neighbor, greet him. Say, "Lord, it's difficult." Okay, the other neighbor will start. until you come out in the morning and say, good. Initially, it's difficult with good morning. But gradually, you find you can now greet them, and they are still doing that. You can still greet them in the morning, they are still doing that. All of a sudden, all of them will change, become your friend. Because the school is over, the training is over, you got the message. And when you live there, you start doing that with people. And the more you do that, the more you reveal the glory of Christ. You become the aroma of Jesus Christ. The love of God is being disseminated. Praise the Lord. Are you following my point? Then there is the one we talked about, the sin of willful sin, where you open your eyes, plan things, and go and do them. That will attract divine chastening immediately. It will. And let me say something. Spiritual sin, that's the sin that people don't see, is more dangerous than the one people see. Let me repeat it. The things you do in secret, people don't see. In your heart, and it's more dangerous than the ones you do, people see. That one you do in secret, God will get to you faster, because that's the one that will kill you. Because you have a sense of security there, and the devil will, no, God will stop it. Because he knows that thing will destroy your life. Let me repeat it again. The things you do, people don't know, in your heart, in secret places, will attract God's attention faster. Because he knows that the enemy has cornered you where you feel comfortable. Because nobody, and if it's not checked, it's going to ruin your life. If you are a father, you do everything to help your child out. So whether you sin of ignorance or sin of against your will or willful sin, they can damage your life, any of them. I know somebody who got AIDS from the husband. And I want you to tell me, has it not damaged the girl? Damaged the marriage? How can you repair it? Whether you did it as ignorance, against your will, it can damage you beyond repair. It can. And it can damage your personality. Can change your personality. From somebody who used to be straight to somebody who is now, like, it can change your personality. It can damage your business. Can ruin your business. It can ruin your life. Seriously. That's why repentance is very, very important. Because you course correct, get yourself out of that. Because that's what the devil really wants. You know, that's what he used on Judas. Judas loved money and began to steal. And I want you to watch this. When the devil was looking for somebody to use, who do you think he would choose? Greedy man. And then the devil came to him and read it. That's exactly what happened. The devil came to him and said, no, you can sell this man. It's there in John chapter 13. It's that the devil began to talk to him, put into his heart to sell his master. Because he was a greedy man. It was appealing to him. So he bought the idea. And the Bible said the devil now entered to say, go do it. And Jesus said, now you can't stop. That you want to do, do it now. Do it quickly. And he ran out quickly. Because the devil was taking over everything. And the devil, after using him, turned around and said, and you call yourself a follower of Jesus. You killed this man that did nothing. The man killed himself. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. But you know, Peter, they ganged up against him. And Jesus said, there's a demonic gang up against you, Peter. They are going to get you, but I prayed for you. They ganged up against Peter. And they used his weakness, fear. Peter was a fearful person. So they used a small girl. Positioned people 3 times. He swore he never knew Jesus. The person he fought to defend. He swore he didn't. But when Jesus turned and looked at him, you know, Jesus didn't talk about it again. Because the thing that came up against Peter was more than Peter could take, and Jesus intervened for him. He said, I prayed for you that your faith will not what? Fail. It was something that happened. It was a gang up against him. He said, these people have obtained permission to sift you like a. Do you know sometimes a Christian can come under such attack? They can decide to spiritually attack you. But it's different now. When they did it to Peter, Christ hasn't died. But now, the greater one is in you. Than he. So no matter the gang up, they said they shall surely gather, but not by me. And those that gather against you, they shall all fall. What they did to Peter is no more possible now. It's no more possible now. Let them gather as many as they are. You are still greater than them. Can I hear a big amen? You are still greater than them. And so, somebody asked me to talk about conscience. The Bible talks about three types of conscience we have. The role of the conscience in sanctification is that your conscience plays the role of an umpire. Your conscience is the voice of your spirit. The human spirit has a voice, gospel conscience. It plays the role of an umpire. And the last thing you want to do as a Christian is to ignore your conscience. If you do, you will put yourself in a predicament where your umpire is shut down. And if you don't have an umpire, you can do terrible things. And you won't feel bad at all. You won't feel bad at all. So, there's the one the Bible calls weak conscience. What do they call it? Weak conscience is a conscience of people who are not grounded in the word of God. So their conscience is determined by what others say. So if she comes to this church now, and tomorrow someone says, why are you going to that church? You shouldn't be going there. She cows down. Her conscience begins to... Even though what they're saying is not from God, but because she hasn't learned the word of God to stand strong on what God is telling her, her conscience now begins to be controlled by another man's conscience. So it's a weak one. So anybody can play football there. Anybody can push. They call them other-directed human beings. If you start doing something and somebody says you shouldn't be doing that, for instance, say, you are not supposed, yes, we don't wear earring. Why are you wearing earring? She feels guilty immediately. Whereas there's no scripture for that. But her conscience is weak. So it's being controlled by other people. She can't stand up and say, no, I don't care. I'm not wearing earring. So you know what it does? It makes you a hypocrite. So when she's coming to church, she puts earring. And when she's going to walk in the bank, she takes out the earring to look good to the customers. So she has split personality because her conscience is weak. So if she comes to bank where the big guys come, feels comfortable with them. But when she's going to Bible studies, she will go and look for the earring and put. That's a weak conscience. What did I call it? Weak conscience. It's based on nothing. There's the evil conscience. Praise the Lord. There's the evil conscience. The evil conscience does not accept the gospel. Do you know that I read something. Somebody was calling it Pentecostal atheists. Pentecostals who don't believe in God. They come to church and say everything Pentecostals say, but they don't believe in God. So the Pentecostal atheist will not accept the gospel. He has evil conscience. Whereas righteousness is a gift, he will not accept it. He wants to produce his own what? And many Christians are in that category. And the Bible says, if you want to come to God, don't come with an evil conscience that rejects Christ as the only way to God and wants to present your own way to God. causeth evil. There are many Christians today who do not accept the gospel. They think that the way to God is Christ and them. Christ is one path and they two are one path. So both of them joined together. I didn't read any verse that said that no man cometh to the Father except through me and Jesus. The scripture says no man cometh to the Father except to Christ alone. So that's an evil conscience, and a conscience that is propelled by doubt and unbelief that will not accept the word of God. I want to ask you a question. Which one is worse? Somebody looking at God and say you are a liar, and somebody committing adultery. Which one is worse? Huh? Looking at God and say you a liar, call your liar. What did 1 John say? He said, if you don't accept the testimony of God concerning his son, you are calling God a what? A lie. That's an evil conscience. Conscience that is full of doubt and unbelief will not accept the word of God. Then there's the good conscience. Praise the Lord. The good conscience is nurtured on truth. And that's what should be your umpire. The weak conscience cannot be your umpire, and the evil conscience cannot be your umpire. The only thing that can be a safe umpire for a Christian is the good conscience that is nurtured on truth. He knows the truth. So if you bring opposition to the truth, his conscience is not bothered because he knows what he believes is true. Praise the Lord. You know, Paul said, hey, there's nothing like an idol. He said that there's nothing like an idol. So if there's nothing like an idol, I can eat anything. He said, but because of these people that have weak what? Conscience. He said, if you go and eat, their conscience becomes trouble. He said, so why don't you just not eat and leave them alone? Even though you know there's nothing like an idol. Because to them, everything is problem. So we need, Peter said, because we have good conscience. He said, when they speak evil of us, we don't bother. Leave them alone. Because we know that what we know is truth. And we stand on it, come rain, come sunshine. And Paul asked a question. He said, why should I be bothered by another man's conscience? He said, why? Because I know the truth. You come to my wife, you say to my wife, you need to tie your hair tie before you pray. I say, get out of here. My conscience is solid. She doesn't have to. Because I know the truth. Can I hear amen? The scripture about tying her tie is talking about the head of the woman. And who is the head of the woman? I am the one. And if God says she should honor me, what honors me is the way she looks. If she puts her tie, I'll go personally and say, it doesn't honor me. Take it out. As long as she honors me, that's what God wants. Can I hear amen? That's what God wants. He said the head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And he said, you should do this to honor your head. And let me ask us a question. Many years back, ladies and gentlemen, please answer me. Many years back, a woman will never cook for the husband unless he cover her head. In our villages. Doc, am I telling lies? Many years back, if she doesn't cover her head to cook for the husband, all the old mothers will come. They will come. Yes, they say, want to see you. Come on now. Is that a lie? My auntie. Oh, really? But that's a fact. You must cover your hair. If to serve your husband, you must. If you come with open hair, in the hidden, yes. Correct. It used to be our culture. It used to be our culture before Christianity came. You got it. It used to be the culture, right? Yes. So that when Paul was writing, that was prevalent culture at the time. That women cover what? To honor their husband. But this is 2016. What honors me? I want my wife to do her hair. That's what honors me. And when I see her, I'm so excited about it. And when she prays, she's honoring me. And besides, if his problem is between me and God, it's not between you and God. Because I'm the one that's ahead. I'm answerable to God about it. It's not you. No man has any business telling my wife what to wear. Because she's my wife. Leave her alone. I paid the dowry, you didn't. If it bothers you, marry your own. If you want your own to be like your grandmother, you have the choice. So if you come here and tell my wife you must cover your hair, I will quick, my friend, get out of here. Because I'm the head. I'll defend my wife. Why? That's good conscience. It's nurtured on truth. Can I hear amen? You're not going to make me lose my conscience. Now I'm standing strong. Because I worship God with joy. Walk you out with happiness. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. You know, something happened in Nigeria. A pastor called me and said, there's one man from here that they invited. He's one of the four square ministers. I won't call him. And then he went for a national convention. And then the wife walked in and they brought her tie. The woman gave them back. He said, no, I don't need it. Because she was Oyibo now, so they all kept quiet. And the man began to minister to them powerfully. God began to move among them. And then after the meeting, they called the pastor and said, you people should tell your women, please, they should cover their hair. They said, why didn't you tell our guest speaker to cover her hair? I'm telling the truth. And they waste time over mundane things. Waste time over mundane things. Praise the Lord. I think I tried without my notes. Did I do okay? I didn't give you the scriptures because I don't have my notes, but at least I gave you the ideas. So it's to have good conscience. Paul said, I endeavor to have a good conscience, void of what? Offense before God and man. And the only way you can develop a sound conscience is to develop yourself in the truth and the word of God as revealed by the Holy Spirit in Christ. Because in whom? In Christ is all the treasures of what? Knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge. If you are grounded and rooted in him, if they criticize you on what you know the scripture says, you look at them and just love them. Don't worry about it. Your conscience won't be bothered. Won't bother you nothing. But if you have weak conscience, they can sway you all over the place. Praise the Lord. So that's the role conscience plays when it comes to our sanctification process. It's an umpire that helps you to know. And then 1 John, which some people have misquoted, it says, if your conscience does what? Condemns you. If your heart condemns you, and which is really your conscience. You see, you don't have boldness before God. That scripture is exactly what it says. It doesn't need any reinterpretation. Because if you read the first one, I say, if you don't live in love, your conscience is going to bother you. Because your umpire will say you are not living in love. And he said, God is greater than that, your conscience. So if your conscience bothers you, how can you even stand before God who knows more than your conscience? I say, when you come to pray, your conscience will bother you. And that's what Jesus said. If you know that your brother has ought what? Against you. And say, when you come, he said, go and make what? Peace first, because you are going to have issues. Unless you are a baby. But if you are growing in your Christianity, it will bother you. You want to sort it out. Is that true of us? So your conscience should be your umpire. And then if you follow your conscience, you won't have a dead conscience. When you neglect your conscience will die. Any area where you neglect your conscience, it will die. It will become a dead hot iron, like calcified flesh. And whatever happens, your conscience will not bother you anymore. That doesn't mean you are doing the right thing. It means that the thing that will restrain you, you just don't want to listen. And then until that thing destroys you. That's why it's important to listen to your conscience. If you do, you will save yourself a lot of embarrassment. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Awesome. Without my note, wow. Maybe I'll
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.